It's fascinating to study the Lord's Prayer in its dispensational setting, that is, in the light of the program of God for mankind, and to see how perfectly appropriate it was to the circumstances in which the disciples found themselves, and then to see how much more we have under the dispensation of the grace of God. Take some of the individual requests of this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. At our Lord's birth, the multitude of the heavenly host had praised God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It was nothing less than the millennial kingdom that the angels heralded that day, and this is what the disciples were told to look for. They were told to proclaim the kingdom, Matthew 10:7, as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were told to practice the kingdom, Matthew 10:8-9, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, or cast out demons, freely have received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. And in this prayer they were told to pray for the kingdom, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Now, here's another, give us this day our daily bread. This was most appropriate for them to pray. Remember how Peter had said, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. This was true. They had given up even their daily employment to follow the Lord Jesus. And he had told them, Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? That's Luke 12:22-24. This was all in line with the kingdom program, and it explains why the disciples were told to pray, Give us this day our daily bread, with the assurance that this would be provided. But wouldn't it look a little silly? Wouldn't it be a little odd for us, most of us, to pray, give us this day our daily bread, when we have several kinds of bread and jelly and jam and cheese and other things in the refrigerator? Here's another request. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. My dear Christian friend, don't you neutralize that clear statement. For our Lord had no more than finished the prayer. The very next words out of his mouth were, For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There it is in Matthew 6:14-16. Well, I'm going to have more to say about that, because we're told how we are forgiven under grace, and that certainly is far in excess of our forgiveness of others. But here's another request. But lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Really, the received text contains the definite article, deliver us from the evil. Now, here is where popular interpretations depart farthest from the truth. Many who pray this prayer actually suppose that it's necessary to ask God not to lead them into evil enticement. Now that can't be. James 1:13 says, Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The fact is that the English word temptation had a broader meaning when our Bibles were translated into English than we give it today. It meant trial or testing, and the prayer, Lead us not into the temptation, evidently refers to the great tribulation, called in Revelation 3:10, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now this throws light on the last part of the verse, which our translators have rendered deliver us from evil, even though the received text, which they generally followed, contains the definite article, the evil. It should read, deliver us from the evil, very possibly referring to the evil one. Let's not forget Revelation 12:12, where we read concerning the great tribulation, that the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time, that is, before he is judged and Christ reigns. Now it may be asked why the disciples should be taught to pray for deliverance from terrors so far in the future. They haven't yet come. The answer is simply that this present dispensation of grace was a mystery, a secret, hid in God, hid from ages and generations, in other ages not made known, kept secret since the world began. These are just a few of the phrases that Paul uses to show that this purpose of God, the purpose of grace, was hidden, was kept secret, was a surprise sprung by God, as it were, when he saved Saul of Tarsus, the chief of sinners, and sent him forth as his great ambassador of grace. Let's back up just a little to Pentecost. In Joel's prophecy of the last days, Joel 2:28-32, the signs of Pentecost are followed by the signs of the great tribulation. There is no hint of any period of grace between. And Peter at Pentecost quoted this passage so. He surely expected the pouring out of God's wrath to follow the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And read it in Acts 2:14-21. But since then, God has made known to us the mystery or secret of his will, his wonderful purpose to give this poor world a period of grace, and to reconcile believing Jews and Gentiles to himself individually, but in one body by the cross. A comparison of the so-called Lord's Prayer with the epistles of Paul will reveal how much more we have in Christ than his disciples on earth had under the gospel of the kingdom. The very phrase, "Our Father, which art in heaven," suggests distance, doesn't it? They were to pray on earth to their Father in heaven. Now, I don't deny that this is so physically with us, too. But I do insist that we're given a position of which they knew nothing. For as far as God is concerned, we're already in heaven. He's given us a position. He's seated us in the heavenlies, we read, at his own right hand. And in Romans 5:2, we read, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That is, he's given us the position, and we may appropriate it by faith. Now, no such position is recognized in the prayer that our Lord gave to his disciples as a model. Furthermore, whereas they had a claim on God as his covenant children, our Father which art in heaven, they had a claim on God as his covenant children nationally, we may rejoice that we are individually, we believers are individually the children of God in Christ, his own beloved Son, a much closer relationship. The Apostle Paul says, we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones, Ephesians 5:30. Well, now salvation is offered to all freely by his grace, and the simplest believer is accepted in the beloved one. You see, the believer went to Calvary one day, as it were, and looked and saw Christ dying there, and said to himself, whose sins is he dying for? Not his own. He was no sinner. He must be dying my death. And that's when an individual becomes one with Christ, or as Romans 6:3 puts it, is baptized into Christ and made one with him. That's when he's accepted by God in the Beloved One. Again, we look forward to the time when God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to our Savior's coming glory, but we also praise Him for His grace in delaying His return to judge and reign. We realize that every moment He remains in exile is a moment of grace for this poor, wicked, doomed world. And we would obey God's word and take advantage of every opportunity He gives us here as His ambassadors, redeeming or buying up the time, because the days are evil, as we read in Ephesians 5:16. Now, whereas they were waiting and working and praying, that is, I'm speaking now of the disciples of Christ on earth, while they were waiting and working and praying for the time when God would have His will done on earth as in heaven, Paul's prayer and God's purpose for us today is that we may occupy our position in the heavenlies by faith and appropriate our spiritual blessings there by faith. He's given us the position. Let's occupy them. We can. We can live by faith above the sad troubles of this world and enjoy all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. If God has given you a position, beloved Christian friend, He means for you to occupy it. If a man is made president of a bank and he's given a desk in the office and a swivel chair and all that goes with it, he's expected to occupy that position. Ah, but suppose the former president should continue, or should try to continue to sit in that chair and say, "No, no, this is mine." Ah, then the newly elected president should take steps that the former one is ejected and he himself occupies that position. So it is with the devil and us. Satan and all his hosts have occupied the position in the heavenly places for long years of time. They're called wicked spirits in the heavenlies, and we are to overcome them. We're to battle with them, and we're to occupy by faith the position that is ours in Christ. Here he has it in Colossians 3:1-3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Oh, how important for us to take to heart. How readily we renew our interest in the tinsel of this world, this world's glory, this world's goods, this world's fame and power, and don't see that we have much more in the all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And how do we seek these blessings? Well, that shouldn't be too hard. Be occupied with the things of God, with the things of Christ, with the things of heaven. Study that blessed book. Give more time. Don't be looking at that TV, that great robber of spiritual blessing, and just hour after hour have your eyes glued to that box. Ah, no. Put it aside. Try it for one night if you haven't done it before, and take your Bible and sit in that comfortable chair you have with the light over the left shoulder and open your Bible and begin reading, especially in the epistles of Paul. And I declare you'll feel cleansed and washed and strengthened and enlightened as you finish an hour or two or three with that blessed book, and you'll want to do that more often. Well, there's still another important fact to consider here. The disciples in Christ's day look forward to the age to come when God's will be done in earth as it is in heaven. But now God reveals to us in His loving purpose that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. What a prospect, child of glory, does the future hold in store? By the wildest flights of fancy, thou couldst never ask for more. Heir of God, joint heir forever with his own beloved Son. God could not to you have promised more of bliss than he has done. And as to the next phrase in Matthew 6, few of us can sincerely pray, give us this day our daily bread. We generally have considerably more than a day's supply ahead. Some even have separate freezers with food put away for the future. Well, but this request did harmonize with their particular circumstances. And finally, here's another request. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I read it to you just a moment ago. Surely the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace exceeds by far the extent to which we forgive others. It's been objected by some that when our Lord told them that they would be forgiven or would not be forgiven if they didn't forgive others, he referred rather to their fellowship with God than to their relationship with him, since they were already, nationally at least, God's children. But even here there's a striking contrast between that day and this. Our Lord distinctly told them, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Matthew 6:15. But the same Lord, now rejected on earth but glorified in heaven, tells us through the Apostle Paul, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Get it? God, for Christ's sake, because he shed his blood, poured out his life's blood to pay for your sins, on that basis, God forgives us everything, as we trust in Christ as our Savior. Well, the time is almost gone, but in closing, we need not fear that God will allow us to go through the great tribulation of which we've spoken and read just a few moments ago. He'll speak to this world in his wrath. But 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. The very fact that God leaves us here as his ambassadors proves that he has not yet declared war in this world. His attitude is still one of grace and peace. Before he does declare war, he'll surely recall his ambassadors. Let me read it to you in 1 Thessalonians 4:16-18. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. How beautiful! And especially that word, together, caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Do you know that is the first time that all the members of the body of Christ will be together? For these centuries they have been divided by distance, by theological differences, by moral issues, and so on. The body of Christ has never yet been all together as ideally it must and should be. But the time is coming. The dead shall be raised first, the dead in Christ, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Hallelujah! For the first time, all of us together, and by the grace of God, everything will be straightened out so that we will want it so. That's the best thing of all. Well, my dear unsaved friend, oh, I pray that you will trust Christ so that, as I said last week, you won't be repeating any so-called Lord's Prayer, but you'll pray. You'll know Christ as your Savior and God as your Father. The Holy Spirit will be your keeper and guide. And now, because Christ shed his blood and rent the veil that separated God from us, you can go right through the veil into the holiest of all. Let us come boldly, Paul says, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How wonderful to know him.